it about. So they usually ask me, okay, what does your church, how, what is the difference between your church and mine? So what is it about our church? So first of all, our church, the Adventists, holds the principle, I don't know if you've ever heard, sola scriptura, which means only the scripture, only the Bible. What does it mean? It means that we don't accept any traditions, anything. If we want to prove our belief, it's only the Bible, and we read from the Bible. What the Bible says actually about itself. In 2 Timothy, we read, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do we need anything else to please God? No, we don't. We just have, everything is in the Bible. The Bible for the Adventist is like labor legislation for a worker. So for instance, if a boss, if an employer comes to a worker and say, I know how many days of annual leave a year you have, but I think this year you will have a bit less. I just think you need less. So you will get half of it. So what will the worker do? He will take the labor legislation and say, sorry, but in here it's written something else, and this is what we rely on. And he will prove his rights by showing the legislation. So exactly the same is with Adventists. If somebody comes to an Adventist and say, actually, I think that actually because of the whole world worships Sunday, so I think Sunday is the holy day. So what will the Adventist do? He will show the Holy Bible and say, okay, you have your belief, but the Bible says something else. So this is the principle, sola scriptura. Only the Bible. Next, what people may ask is about Mary, Jesus' mother. They usually ask, okay, what do you think? Do you believe in Mary, Jesus, in Mary, Jesus' mother? Of course we do. We believe that she must have been a special person, since she was chosen by God to be earthly mother of Jesus. So she must have been humble, she must have been obedient to God's law. So yes, we believe, but what we don't believe is that she has never been an object of worship. If she was, doubtlessly, it would be mentioned on the pages of the Bible, if she was. Unfortunately, nothing is nothing we will find in the Bible that which states that she needs to be glorified. She can't save people either. In Psalm 62, we read, truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly, He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. And it's about God. It's not about Mary. Okay. So what about the baptism? Do you have baptism in your church?
Yes,
we do have. We have the baptism. But the form of the well-known baptism and conditions of making a decision of being baptized is a bit different. First, the word baptism comes from a Greek word baptizein, which means immerse. It doesn't mean to pour, to tip water, but going under liquid, under water. This is the first. The second aspect, the decision of being baptized needs to come from the person who is going to be baptized. It must be a mature and well-considered decision. In Mark, we read, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. It says, whoever believes. or whoever does not believe. How can a 2 or 3 month child be month baby believe in anything since it's not even aware of its existence? So it can't make a decision by itself, and the Bible says it needs to be whoever believes. By the way, Catholic Church properly baptized, the way we do the Adventists, baptized people to this 12th century. In the 12th century it changed into the different form. But in all aspects of life and faith, the most perfect has always been Jesus Christ, who was baptized as an adult. There was even a situation when John the Baptist said he didn't want to baptize Jesus because he said, no, I need baptism from you. No, not me doing it for you. But Jesus said, and we read, let it be so for now, for in this way we shall do all that God requires. So actually, Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but he did it because he needed to show us how to do it. Okay, what about confession in your church? We all know what confession is, right? It's simply going to a priest, saying him of his sins that have been committed for a certain time. Then the priest evaluates the load of the sins. Obviously, nobody knows how he does it, but and gives a job in order to do penance, to pay for the committed sins. I don't really know what kind of punishment priests require for that, but I heard about doing Hail Marys or having to take part in a Holy Mass during the week. So this is what they need to pay for the sins, but probably there's something else, but I don't really know. Now, why don't we Adventists do the confession in that way? It's because in the Bible we don't have a single example of when one human was confessing his sins to another human in order to reconcile with God. We could maybe find the examples when one person came to another and just shared his problems, but never to so the other person will forgive the sins to another, to the person. Not to expect that it will be forgiven. In return, we have many examples when people came to God for forgiveness. All requests for forgiveness were always brought directly to God, never to another human. For instance, we have David, who sinned having killed his best friend. He asked God directly for forgiveness. Moses, when his nation turned its back against God, he asked God directly for forgiveness. He never went to another man. Biblical reconciliation with God is a confession made in the form of a prayer, which the result depends on turning your back on sin. In Proverbs we read, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Another Adventist belief, which is not only different from Catholic belief, because now it's a worldwide belief, is life after death. I won't develop too much the topic because we are a bit delayed today, so I need to skip a few things. But life after death, it's a belief that our soul is immortal and goes straight to heaven. In the whole Bible, we won't find a statement that a soul is immortal. It is only God who has the attribute to be immortal. And we read in Timothy, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. According to the Bible, the fate of man is that when they die, they know nothing. In Ecclesiastes, we read, For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy, they have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the realm of the dead, where you're going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Which means there is nothing. A person died, it's not going anywhere. It's just dying and nothing happens. But if somebody really wants to believe, to insist on immortal soul, according to a certain text in the Bible, he has to believe that animal souls are immortal as well. Because in Ecclesiastes we read, surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. So if anybody wants to insist on believing, if you want to believe that, you can also believe that if you ever had a pet, the pet died, and you can believe that the pet is in heaven now and looking at you. So I could say, Mika, as you can see, I'm doing fine. Mika was my, dachshund?
It's
a dog which looks like a sausage.
Yes.
So I would need to believe that my dog is looking at me from heaven now. Unless it was sinning too much, biting me or something, so it didn't go to heaven. You can see how much absurd in this believing is. It is another thing. It is said that the souls which are in heaven now, they are happy, living in everlasting peace, etc. But if we think about it, do you really think they are happy looking at us? If they are, if anybody believes, are they really happy looking at their relatives? For instance, a wife's soul is in heaven looking at her husband who got married again, and he's maybe even more happy than he was with the lady who is in heaven. Or even a father who is looking at his son, who the son is devastated because his dad died and he's taking drugs, and that his soul can't do anything about it. So in fact, death as unconsciousness, in this case, can seem to be actually a blessing. In the Bible, we can find stories where people were taken to heaven, but they were taken in flesh, not as souls. We have Enoch, Elijah, Moses. Now, burning hell, do we believe in hell? Obviously, if Adventists don't believe in immortal souls, we don't believe in the existence of hell either. But even though the term hell you can find in the Bible, and it is quite an extensive actually subject about the hell. We won't develop this, the hell, but the word hell exists in the Bible, as we know. I'm not going to read any text from the Bible about the hell. I will rather refer to a matter of God's conscience and the logic, or I would rather say lack of logic of the prevalent belief in hell. As we are at least a bit aware of hell, hell is depicted as the place of everlasting torment in the flames of fire that is never quenched. In the fire, there will be souls of those who opposed God, and they will be burning in the flames forever. They will be in a constant agony, in an awful pain. Now, imagine a father with a child who misbehaved And you know, children can do it several times a day to misbehave. And every day, the father takes his child aside and takes a lighter and burns his hand for 30 seconds. What would you think about the father? You don't have to tell me, because I already know what you would think. So now, how can anybody think or believe that God in heaven, who is the epitome of love, a loving father, would allow to suffer his children such torment, everlasting pain in hell? I think that even worse dictators, whoever believed in this, on this world, who were punishing their enemies, they would be even more merciful. At some point they would say, okay, that's enough. Kill him, but no more torment. And I'm sure of one thing, that people who made up the theory of hell, of everlasting torment, they must have hated God very much since they ascribed to him such attributes. Another thing, this logically, the souls will be burning. Right, souls have no body. So how can they feel any pain? They will be tormented. How can a soul, I mean, we are in flesh. It can be burned, but it will burn for some time, minutes, maybe even an hour. But how can souls, can soul burn forever? So I can understand the souls could be tormented mentally, but how come physically? So you can see how much nonsense in this belief is. If you wanted to believe that, it's really difficult to believe that. And the last thing, as I said, I had to skip a little bit. Most, as you probably heard about such statement when people say, well, it doesn't matter to which church you go, as long as you love each other, that's all right, and you don't do any harm to other people, and then you go to heaven, that's no problem. Sometimes you can hear that, I don't have to believe in Jesus. I'm a good person, so I can go to heaven. Is it really important which church we go to? Because we have many churches, many denominations. There is one God we believe in, so what's the matter? As long as we love each other, does it really matter which church I go to or I worship God? I'm sure we all know the story of the first murder when Cain killed his brother Abel. I think it's perfect example. One day, two brothers brought the offering to God. They both knew what God expected from them, what sort of offering they were supposed to bring. Abel brought the proper stuff, Cain, the stuff which he chose and found himself as a proper stuff to bring. Abel's offering God accepted, and Cain hasn't. Both brothers knew and loved the same God. They both knew what God expects from them, and they came with good intentions in order to glorify God. Unfortunately, just one offering God accepted. Now, what does it tell us about God? It says that our God is a very concrete God. Requirements are very concrete. It is not enough to love him and serve him in any way. In the Bible, we can find all necessary information: what to worship, who worship, when, and how to do it. All information are in the Bible. So we can't do anything anyway to worship God, because he's got concrete requirements. And by many examples which we can find in the Bible, God confirmed that no other ways of worshiping him will be accepted. So it needs to be very well understood what God expects from us, and then brought into life. we can hear from others say, oh, don't be paranoid. Do you think it's really that important to God which day you worship? You think God won't take you to heaven because you bought a bottle of pop on Sabbath? Our answer should be, yes, it is important because my God wants me to be loyal and obedient. Jesus very clearly stated that he's aware of people's intentions. In Matthew, we read, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, I'd like to read the final text which will complete our sermon today, which we find in Matthew. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Amen.
We thank Brother Marek for the sermon. We shall now stand up as we sing hymn number 516.